2 Corinthians chapter 6, we're in our series entitled Confessions of an Imperfect Church, and the title of the message is We've Been Slack in Our Separation. God tells us throughout the Bible, beginning in Leviticus and echoed in the book of 1 Peter, say it with me, be holy as I, the Lord, am holy. That is a command to us, but what does it mean? What it means is that we are to be set apart, separated for the use of God. When you see the WNBA, they're not dressed in wedding dresses. Can you imagine? That would be strange. When you turn on the NBA, they're not dressed in tuxedos, because tuxedos and wedding dresses are reserved for something very special. For what? For a wedding. And in the same way, a Christian should be set apart for God in this world. A Christian is a vessel of God in this world. The Bible says that we are part of the body of Christ. We are His members, His hands, His feet, His mouth. And we are to be Christ in this world. We're to be set apart. We are to be holy. Now, in the church at Corinth, Paul had spent a year and a half preaching the gospel, and the gospel is a transforming message, is it not? It is to have a radical effect on our lives. And part of the gospel that Paul preached was that we are raised with Him to walk in what? In newness of life. We're to have a new heart and a new attitude and the mind of Christ operating in us and the light of Christ shining from our life. Well, Paul had labored there at Corinth, but after he left, some false teachers came in. And they're referred to numerous times, almost in every chapter of 2 Corinthians. And these false teachers were diminishing the doctrine of holiness in the church at Corinth. So much so that they were allowing scandalous sins to go forth in the church with no confrontation. Sins even that the world would be ashamed of. But you see, the false teachers in Corinth were not concerned about the sheep. They were concerned about themselves. And so as long as they could be popular and they could have their pockets filled with money, they were glad to preach the Bible without calling for a commitment to the true gospel, a commitment to holiness. This was the problem. The Corinthians were sliding back into the world. The false teachers were allowing serious immorality to go on in the church. And this immoral spirit was spreading like leaven because it wasn't being confronted. It's the same in our day, isn't it? Most churches are not taking the gospel to the world. They are bringing the world into the church. They're adopting the philosophies of the world into the church. And they're building the churches based on principles of corporate growth instead of principles of consecrated growth in the gospel. We need this chapter in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 probably more than the Corinthians needed it. Let's go ahead and read 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verses 14 through chapter 7 and verse 1. The apostle pleads with the Corinthians, and he says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? And what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, then I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Let's pray. Father, we ask for the grace of your Spirit to open up our hearts and our minds that we might receive your word as from your throne. Lord, it is inspired. It is God-breathed. And therefore, because it is from the breath of your mouth, we are obligated to put ourselves under your authoritative word. And Lord, we know that because you have given us your complete word, it is absolutely sufficient for everything in our life. That we don't have to go anywhere else, only to your word. Your word is sufficient. And Lord, we have a great need this morning. Lord, we are all tempted with all of the sensations of this world to be distracted from your kingdom. Lord, even sinful desires still dwell in us. And we just confess that we are so needy for your Spirit to minister to us through your word. Help us, Lord. We're just crying out to you this morning as little children. Help us, God. Help us to separate ourselves and live as distinct people, dedicated to loving and serving you, dedicated to the purposes of your kingdom, and not dedicated to the things that are passing away in this world, the filthy things of this world. God, separate us unto you, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the problem. What is the problem in the Corinthian church? There is a blurring of the distinction between the gospel and the world. You know what I love about our church is that it's not trying to be like the world. We don't want to be like the world. We want to be distinct from the world in everything. I read an article this week from John MacArthur, and he said the two main groups that are really paying attention to fashion today are teeny bopper girls and hipster church planters that are trying to be relevant. Isn't that true? We should be separate from the world. He also said in that article that there's this sense in the church that we're trying to appeal so much to young people that we're saying that older people who have more experience and more knowledge, who the Bible lifts up as people to honor, that they're being set aside as irrelevant in the church today. Something is wrong in the church. And the same kind of worldliness that was taking place in Corinth is vibrant today, and we need to put it to death. And the way we do that, the way you do that, is by applying this scripture to your life and by living separated from the world. Remember the words of John in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. He said, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does what? The will of God abides forever. You see, there is a separation that the Christian partakes in. He is set apart to holy, special purposes. I'm not going to use my wife's wedding ring as a piece in the Monopoly game. Because there's some diamonds in there, because there's some gold in there, but not only because of that, but because that ring is special, because it represents my wholehearted dedication to my wife till death do us part. We are to be separated from the world. We're to be special vessels and instruments of righteousness for God. That's what holiness is all about. So as Christians, let me give you four ways that we are to be separate from the world. We're called, first of all, to be separate in our purpose. Paul says this, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And he's really quoting a Bible verse from Deuteronomy 22 and verse 10, which says, you shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. An ox and a donkey have different purposes. They have different natures, right? What do we think about when we think about a donkey? Stubborn. When we were in Shipshewana, Indiana, we were able to watch the most fascinating game of donkey basketball, where each team has five donkeys, and you can only shoot the ball if you're on the donkey. The problem is the donkey doesn't want to move where you want it to go. You put a donkey and an ox together in a harness, that ox is going to plow forward. That ox has a good purpose. It has a nature to work and to plow. A donkey doesn't want to do it. You know, God also said in the Old Testament that men were to wear their beards naturally. They were not to trim the corners of their beards. Some of you men need to go home until you grow your beards out, because God wants you to grow your beards long, right? Or there's other things in the law. They couldn't wear mixed fabrics. So those of you with cotton and polyester blends here this morning, there's the door. You need to go get some pure clothes on. Do you think that God is so concerned about fashion and agriculture and farming? No, these ceremonial laws in the Old Testament, as Paul is pulling one out right here, are not about animals and agriculture. They're about people and holiness. You see, as a Christian, you have a different purpose than those who are in the world. You've been called out. You're not to serve yourself. Who are you supposed to serve? The Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. Seek ye first what? The kingdom of God. That's to be your priority. That's to be your purpose. And don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers who are stubborn, who don't want to serve the Lord. Don't be yoked with those who are holding you back in your Christian life. We talked about various applications that this verse is used for. We talked about marriage. Young people, you are to marry, and older people, you know who you are. You are to marry those who are in the Lord. Come on, you available people, you know who you are. You are to get married only in the Lord. You can stay single, that's fine, but if you get married, you're to marry a fellow Christian. Same thing with banking. I'm sorry, not banking. That would be impossible. I've never heard of a Christian bank. But with business deals, it's often applied to that. But really, this is not about business enterprises or family enterprises. We can apply these verses to that. This is about spiritual enterprises. In context, Paul is talking about the false teachers that are alive and well in the Corinthian church. And he's going to say, you need to come out from among them and be separate. He's talking about ecclesiastical purity. For those of you who didn't understand what I just said, he's talking about being pure in the church that you choose. Make sure that it lines up with the scriptures. And if your church changes, if this church changes, this is what the Bible teaches right here. If this church changes and we start incorporating the world into the church, or we start changing the doctrines around, then you need to leave if we mess with the foundational doctrines of the gospel and find a place that is faithful. We cannot take up common cause with those who are not preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because our purpose is the gospel. Now, let me give you a clarification. This doesn't mean that we don't befriend our lost neighbors and our lost loved ones. This idea of isolationism, where we just kind of join a cloister or a monastery, is not biblical. We find in the book of Luke and chapter 7, verse 34, that Jesus was called a friend of what? A friend of sinners and tax collectors. By the way, that was not a compliment. But we find in Psalm 1 and verse 1, turn there if you would. Psalm 1 and verse 1. Blessed, it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. So if it's your habit to be getting advice from ungodly people or from worldly people, you need to be careful. You need to get your advice from the sufficient Word of God. You don't need to go to a worldly psychologist who doesn't even know Christ. You need to go to a biblical counselor. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners. Now, what's that talking about? Does it mean that we can have no contact with lost people? Absolutely not. It means that we do not adopt their lifestyle. The ox is not to become stubborn like the donkey. He'll be of no use. In the same way, the Christian is not to walk in the way of the ungodly. I remember when I first became a Christian, and I had my worldly friends, and they wanted to go to a rock concert. I knew what was going to happen at that rock concert, and I knew what goes along with that kind of atmosphere. And I said to my friends, I'm a Christian. I cannot participate in this. Do you know, as you become a believer in Jesus Christ, some of you new Christians here today, you're going to have to make some hard decisions about the lifestyle of your friends. And do you know that sometimes you're going to have to lose some of your best friends because you won't adopt their lifestyle? But let me encourage you. God will replace those friends with hundreds and thousands of others who love and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, don't harness up in the same yoke to go in the same direction with your worldly friends. Drop them if you need to. Love them. Don't just cut them off like a Pharisee. Love them. Be a friend of sinners and tax collectors. Share the gospel with them. But when they hold you back, and when they tell you, no, you can't be godly like that, that's when you've got to make a decision that you're going to serve God and you're going to be faithful to Him even if all your friends leave. Amen? Amen. And so we have a different purpose as believers. We cannot be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And let me just give you a little description of the unbelievers. Some of them were church members at Corinth, but several of them were actual teachers in the church. And Paul calls them out as angels of light. That's not a compliment. He's saying they disguise themselves as angels of light like Satan. And he describes them as those who are utterly man-centered. In chapter 3 and verse 2, he says that they have all of their letters of recommendation. But Paul says, my letters of recommendation are people who have been changed by the grace of the gospel. The Corinthian false teachers were proclaiming themselves according to 2 Corinthians 4:5. But Paul says, we don't proclaim ourselves. We proclaim who? Christ Jesus and ourselves, your servants for His sake. See, these Corinthian false teachers were man-centered. They were so concerned about themselves, and they really criticized Paul because he wasn't an eloquent speaker. They promoted themselves as the most eloquent of speakers. But they were not only man-centered, they were manipulators. In fact, Paul says in chapter 2, the very end of chapter 2, he says, we're not like so many peddlers of God's word. And the idea of peddlers is that they were willing to sell out the gospel for their own popularity. In chapter 4 and verse 2, he says, we're not going to be tampering with God's word like those false teachers. The word tamper means to water down. So these false teachers were not willing to say the hard things in the scriptures. Can I tell you something? False teachers entertain goats. True teachers feed sheep. And true teachers of the Word of God will say the hard things that are in Scripture because that's what the sheep feed on. Now, they say it in the right, loving way. There is a way to preach the gospel. There is a way to preach the hard doctrines. We ought not to preach about hell without a spirit of weeping and brokenness. We are not happy that people are going to hell. We're not masochists, and neither is God. There is a way to preach the gospel, but listen, we do preach the whole counsel of God. And we're not afraid to teach every single verse in the Bible because it's all profitable for life and godliness. You've heard of the verbal plenary inspiration of the Bible? Verbal means that every single word is inspired. Plenary means that the complete Word of God, as we have it today, is sufficient for everything in life and godliness. We believe that every word is necessary. We need it to become conformed to the image of Christ. So, we have a different purpose from those who are in the world. It doesn't mean that we don't intersect our lives with lost people. We love lost people. We want them to come to know Christ. But we also are called to separate from the world, not only in our purpose, but also in our practice. Look at verses 14 and 15. Paul gives five rhetorical questions to demonstrate that our lifestyle is completely different as Christians than what it used to be before we knew Christ. Look at these five rhetorical questions. And I want you to try to answer these, okay? For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? None, right? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? And what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? None. We should have nothing to do with the way of this world. And so, if you notice what Paul is doing here, chapter 5, he gives something positive about the Christian life. He says in verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new what? A new creation, a new creature. Old things are passing away, all things are become new. Isn't that glorious? God is transforming our life. But in order to have the new come, what has to pass away? The old. Because you cannot serve God and money and mammon. You cannot serve two masters. And so if you're going to serve God, the practice of your life has to be utterly separated from the world. And he gives us five areas. First of all, he talks about our standard. Our standard is different. What partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? None. As Christians, we go from being lawless, which means I please myself. For me, my law is myself. And in God's eyes, that kind of a person is lawless. If you do what is right in your own eyes, if you always say, well, to me, I believe this and I should live this way, that's lawlessness. We should be saying, thus says the Lord. I'm going to live according to the Bible. And if you want to get a taste of what true righteous living is all about, read the Psalms. Read Psalm 119, which is all about the law of the Lord. And it's perfect and it converts the soul. Psalm 119:97 says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation. How long? All the day. Are you righteous or are you lawless? As a Christian, you say, not my will, but yours be done. You pray, oh God, that your will might be done on earth as it is in heaven. You have a righteous lifestyle. You love God's law. You love being guided by the Holy Spirit. You love being conformed to the Word of God and to the image of Christ. And you don't want to be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. You can't have a partnership with lawlessness. You can't just say, well, I want to do this. It feels good. That's the world's philosophy. You have no partnership with that. In fact, God gives us something that is so precious that guides us into all truth, that tells us what to do, where to go, how to think. What gift does He give us? The gift of the Holy Spirit. And it's the down payment of our salvation. And we need the Holy Spirit as we read the Word of God. And in fact, in Ezekiel 36, we read that God gives us the Spirit and He will cause us to walk in His statutes and to keep His judgments. In fact, look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27. And let's just start in verse 26. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. So there were false teachers in the church that John was writing to. And then he says in verse 27, but the anointing that you received from Him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in Him. So, we have a righteous lifestyle because God has put the Holy Spirit in us and given us the Holy Word to be conformed to the Holy Son. And so we have no partnership with those who are lawless, those who want to do their own thing. And then he talks about our friendship. We have a different friendship than those in the world. What fellowship has light with darkness? John tells us in 1 John, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. It's emphatic. No, none. None whatsoever. Don't even think about it. There is no impurity in God. We don't have fellowship with darkness. Now, that does not mean, as I said earlier, that we have no friendships with our lost loved ones and our lost neighbors. Remember what Jesus said in John 17? John 17 and verse 15, as He's praying before the Father and asking for those precious sheep to be united together and united with Him and united with the Father, He addresses this issue. He says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. We're not to be isolated from the world. Neither are we to be conformed to the world. We're to be an antithesis of the world. We're to be a light in a dark place. We're to show the hope and grace of Jesus for sinners. We're not to be like sinners in order to reach sinners. There's no fellowship there. I don't have friendship with the lifestyle of a sinner. I can't have a close friendship with a lost person. Do you know why? Because I'm saved. Do you know that you're my family? Much of my family is lost. I don't know them. I want to honor them. I want to love them. But I'm not really friends with them. And the things that I want to laugh about are not the things that they want to laugh about. Right? And so there's no friendship there. We are a peculiar people. We're a chosen priesthood. Now, Paul addresses this as well. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. Paul specifically says that we are to break off fellowship with those who call themselves believers but practice a life that is worldly. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. He says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. So what was Paul saying? Was he saying, don't, you know, just move away from your neighborhood because there are, half of your neighborhood are fornicators, right? He's not saying that. Watch how he clarifies. Verse 10. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reveler, drunkard, or swindler. By the way, reveler means partier. Not even to eat with such a one, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. And so what fellowship are we to have with those who are in the church but practice an immoral or worldly lifestyle? What fellowship are we to have with them? None. We're not even to eat with them. And that doesn't mean that if someone is disciplined from the fellowship that you can't ever talk with them. The idea is that you're not going to act as if everything's okay. When you talk with them, you're going to be saying, yeah, I know that you want to talk, but let me ask you, how's your wife doing? I know you've left her, but you're a Christian and she's a Christian and you should not have left her. And you're going to be talking about the elephant in the living room. This is the idea. We don't have any friendship with darkness. And we also have a different master. What accord has Christ with Belial? The word accord gives us our English word symphony or harmony. What harmony, what kind of symphony does Christ have with Belial? No, Christ, the master of his symphony, and Belial has a completely different symphony, doesn't he? Christ is about unity in the church around the gospel. Belial wants to come and sow discord among the brethren, doesn't he? His symphony is chaotic. His symphony is bitter. His symphony holds grudges. His symphony is wicked and lustful and prideful. So we have a different master. And then we have a different future. The fourth rhetorical question that Paul gives is, what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? The idea of portion is inheritance. What is the believer living for, mainly? Things on this earth or things that are to come? Something in the future, things that are to come, because the things on this earth are passing away. But the unbeliever lives for this world. Now, we do have things in common with unbelievers. We share a common humanity. We all have a conscience. We all have the law written on our hearts. We are all made in the image of God, and we're all to respect one another because we're made in that image. We all have an intelligence and an aesthetic sense about us where we're able to speak and we're able to comprehend things. We're all born and we all will die. And that's about where it ends. Because the believer is fixated on that which is here and now. It's just like this. Imagine that we're in the 1980s and instead of Bill Gates, you have Marcel Gates. Okay? Marcel Gates has just invented this operating system that he's about to sell to IBM at a small price. Now, if Mike Klickas were back in the 80s with his big 1980s glasses and his parachute pants, and he had $1 million and ready to invest in someone, who's he going to invest in? He's going to invest in Marcel Gates. Why? Because he knows Marcel Gates has a bright future, right? Or we could say the same thing about Steve Jobs. I heard that he has more money than the United States government today. What I'm saying is if you know the future, you're going to invest differently. Christians know the future, don't we? Who wins in the end? Christ, the triumph of the Lamb. He wins. He rules. He reigns over sin, death, and the grave and Satan. And he is our future. He is our portion. And so we're going to live differently, investing our lives and our resources differently. Saints of God, let me encourage you to mold your life around things that last. Don't mold your life around the sports of this age. I'm not saying that sports are wrong. What I'm saying is, if you have a choice between a Bears game and an evening service, where are you going to go? if you have a choice between molding your life around the fellowship of the saints and other things, what should take first priority? If this is the bride of Christ, if this is the body of Christ, then the way we treat the church is the way we think of Christ. Now, do you let a whole ton of other things take priority? Or do you say, I'm going to serve the Lord by serving my brothers and sisters? And you make that the first priority in your life. That's how you've got to mold your life. It's different from the world. Because you have a different future and you're molding your life around things that last. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Finally, we have a different worship. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? What is a temple about? A temple is all about worship. A temple is where you go to adore the one you love. Some music halls are really temples. Some concert stadiums are really temples. Some sports stadiums are really temples. Some TV sets are really temples. Some computers are really temples. And God says, as Christians, we are to worship God and we are the temple of God and God dwells in us. We are called as a temple to love God. If you were to go into the Holy of Holies and bring a statue of Baal, you would be defiled. You would die. In the same way, we cannot bring idols into our life. We cannot allow idols in our heart because we are holy. We are separated unto God. Let me just read the rest of this passage. I won't exposit it. But he says, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling place among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Listen, we are to separate ourselves from those in the church, churches that do not preach the gospel. We are to leave them. If there is a church that begins to deny the gospel of Jesus, we're to leave that church. But there's also a sense not only of choosing the right church, but making the right choices with your life. We're to cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the body and of the spirit. What is the defilement of the body? That would be things that you do with your body. If you use your lips to lie, you need to stop lying and stop using your lips to lie. If you use your eyes to lust and to look at things that you shouldn't, or your ears to listen to things that you shouldn't, you are defiling your body. If you're getting drunk, you are defiling your body. If you're fornicating and messing with pornography, you are defiling your body. You've got to stop all of that. If you're a Christian, you've been called to cut all of that off because you've been crucified with Christ. And sins of the spirit would be pride, lust, bitterness, grudges, anger that is sinful, selfish anger. Those are sins of the spirit. Covetousness, whining, fussing. All of that. Complaining is that covetous spirit that comes out of your mouth. We've got to put all of these things away. Why? Because we have been set apart as instruments of God. It's kind of like last week, I'll close with this. We had to bury our little guinea pig, little Rex. Rex lived to be about a year and a half. Much longer than the hamster. I won't tell you that story, but a very sad story. But the guinea pig, can you imagine if I took a spoon out of my wife's, well, it's mine too, silverware drawer, and I picked up Rex and put him in the shoebox that my daughter, because I wouldn't want to touch it, so I want to use that spoon, put that dead animal in that little shoebox with pictures of Rex all over it, you know, close it up. And then I take that same spoon and I dig in the earth and I dig a big hole, you know. I stick that thing down, put the all the stuff back. We actually called the neighbors together. We held hands. We had a eulogy and talked about Rex. And, you know, it was quite a scene. I mean, the neighbors were coming with flowers. We were throwing flowers on the little shoebox and crying. We were all pretty shaken about it. And can you imagine if I took that spoon, just kind of, you know, cleaned it off with my T-shirt there, and I said, hey, let's go eat some Cheerios. Here, you first. And what would you say? No way. I don't want to have anything to do with that. That's how you should feel about sin. That's how you should feel about those who compromise the gospel. No, I don't want to have anything to do with that. Forget about it. We cannot be slack in our separation. We've got to be strong in setting ourselves apart for God's use. That means we cannot compromise with the world, and we cannot compromise with those who have come from the world and infiltrated the church as false teachers and as worldlings who are defiling the congregations of Christ. We must cut ourselves off from that and live purely for the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. Amen.